Lovely. We, if you could turn to Psalm 139 for me, that'd be great. Each week at Christchurch, we take a psalm, we read the psalm, we pray the psalm, we sing something from the psalm. We've been going through that for the last 3 years now. Every now and then it gets to a kind of a point where I'm in between sermon series, that type of thing, where I go, right, I'm going to preach the psalm for this week. Last week, thank you very much, my beautiful assistant. I do love her very much, even though it wasn't necessarily at first sight, but I'm just going to clear that up. Last Sunday, I preached Psalm 139, so that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And keep that passage open ahead of you, please. I saw an interview on YouTube the other day of an unnamed world leader who will remain unnamed. And the interviewer said to this world leader, you're not known to be a humble man, and carried on with the question, at which point he interrupted. Said, I think I am humble. I think I'm much more humble than you could understand. Now, it's easy to sneer at that, isn't it? It's easy to laugh at that, and actually I did give a little giggle when I first saw it. But how's your humility? It's a tough question, isn't it? It's a really difficult question to answer. How's your humility? Progress in godliness will mean progress in humility. And progress in humility starts when we begin to forget ourselves and get a grasp of how big and how great God is. Problem is, we are experts at making God small and at making ourselves big. But as we look at Psalm 139, what Psalm 139 begins to do in us and shows us is that God is greater than we think. God is far greater than we think. God is greater than we can imagine. He is greater than all of us think, bar none. It's like carrying around a passport-sized photograph that I've got over there that I meant to bring up with me and I haven't done. Imagine I've got a passport-sized photograph in my hand right here. Melissa, bring it up for me. Thanks very much. My beautiful assistant. Just like to give her jobs to do. Thank you. I love that woman. Got a little passport-sized photograph. It's a photograph of my three kids. I could talk to you about my three kids. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to bore you with that. These are my three kids, Obi, Ezra, and Alethea. Now, I've got a true likeness here. of these three children. You could know something about these children, and you'd know it truly, but you wouldn't know them fully. You'd know something about them. That's like us knowing God, I think. We know him truly, but not fully. And it's like we carry around a passport-sized photograph. We think about it, we take him out, we see him every now and then, when we read our Bibles, we're like, oh, brilliant. And then often he goes back in our pocket. I think what this psalm does, as we look at it, as we really engage with it, as we let it seep into our souls, is it takes our passport-sized photograph, and it turns it into a 10-meter by 10-meter, 50 million megapixel poster, whatever you want to call it. And it says, try and get your head around this. Try and fit this in your pocket. Over the next few moments, we're going to try and get our head around who God is in Psalm 139, who our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. And I'd love it if that challenged us, it comforted us, and it left us humbly praying those last two verses. See if you just have a look down at them, verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we get our heads more and more around God, so it puts us in our place. It gets us in perspective before him. It punctures our pride, and it makes us humble. So let's look at the psalm. This whole psalm, it's a prayer to God. He's the subject matter of the psalm. It's all about him. David prayed it. You can see that in the superscription there. And as followers of Jesus, following him, we can pray this psalm too, following the footsteps of this Old Testament believer. As New Testament believers, we can rejoice in how it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and how it helps us to understand more and more of what he's done. There are two parts to this psalm that we're going to take one by one. We're just going to work down through the psalm as we go. Verse 1 to 18, they cast a vision of the God who is greater than we think, and yet is personal. Verses 1 to 18. Now, verses 19 to 24 answer the question, so what? So what? What difference does it make? So three things in verses 1 to 18 that should leave us humbly praying, search me, God, and know my heart. Let's dive in. Verses 1 to 6. God knows everything. God knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. Now, we are limited in knowledge. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Were we to take all of the knowledge that we have in this room and pull it together, I'm sure there are a few PhDs in this room, I'm sure you know various areas of expertise, but were we to pull all of our knowledge together, we have to admit it, our knowledge would be pretty limited. There would be vast swathes of human knowledge that we wouldn't have a clue about here. But God has true, unlimited knowledge. In fact, we could say something only exists because God knows it. So this lectern only exists because God knows it. If he ceased to know it, it would cease to exist. God's knowledge is of a different order to ours. But not only do things exist because God knows them, actually, he knows the future. He knows the past. He knows everything that has happened and everything that will happen. We can nod assent to that, can't we? Yeah, that's not controversial. God knows everything. Yep. Yeah, I'm going to put a tick in that box. But the psalm goes far deeper than that, far deeper than the abstract. God's knowledge is personal knowledge. Let me read verse 1 for you again. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. God knows all that we do. He knows when we're sitting and when we're relaxing, when we're out and about. He knows when we're late and stuck in a traffic jam. He knows where you put your room key this morning. He knows what we do. He knows what you think too. Look again down verse 2. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Our thoughts are so telegraphed to him, he can see them from afar. It's like each of us in here has got a whacking great big neon sign above our heads. You know the things that kind of buzz? We've got those above our heads, broadcasting everything that we are thinking to God. He sees it. He sees it from afar, and he knows. He is familiar with all our ways. And not only that, not only does he know what you're thinking, he knows what we say before we say it. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, I've got a repertoire of jokes, Christmas cracker type ones. I like to think of myself as a regular Des O'Connor, if that's your generation, or Tim Vine, if that's your generation. In my head, I'm a comedy genius. And the jokes are a little bit like this. What do you call a fish with no eyes? Psh, okay, this is the level of the jokes that I tell. Thank you. And that's the sort of response I get to. I had a humbling experience a few weeks back as I went for my repertoire of jokes to try and impress a visitor in our house and show them that, yes, the pastor is a wonderful comedy genius who should definitely come to our church. So I went through my repertoire of jokes, and just as I started, my beautiful wife next to me said the punchlines, one after the other. Bang, 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 bang. I hadn't even started. That's a humbling experience. She knows them before I say them. She's heard them so many times. But God knows our words completely before we say them. It's not like we can hide them from him. He doesn't just know them because we said them before. He knows them because he knows us deep down. We can't present a good side of ourselves to him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And his knowledge of us surrounds us completely. It's comprehensive. You and I, we know a tiny speck of everything there is to know. But we can say to God, you know it all, and you know me. The reality is Hebrews 4:13 rehearses for us is that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How does it make you feel? Does it convict you? It's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? God knows the stuff I want to keep secret. He knows my shame. It is laid before him. How does that make you feel? Well, how does David respond? Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. It's too wonderful for words. It is amazing. The sovereign Lord of all knows you. I was walking in St. Albans the other day, and I saw Mako Vunipola. You may have no idea who he is. He's a very minor celebrity. He's a rugby player, a big lump of a guy. Okay, I saw him and I was starstruck. That's Mako Vunipola. I kind of hid away just in case he saw me. Here's the thing. It's sad, isn't it? The God of all searches and knows you. His knowledge is a personal knowledge of you. Should that not lead us to praise? To echo the words of Paul in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We should be left rejoicing at the wonder of God's knowledge, even as we are convicted of our sin because we know forgiveness. But we are conflicted individuals, aren't we? Derek Kidner says this in his little commentary on the Psalms. If one's first reaction is the wonder of verse 6, it's too wonderful for words that God knows me, one second may be the urge to escape. Does it work, though? Can we get away from God? Well, that's the answer that's the question that David answers in the next section, verses 7 to 12. God is always with you. God is always with you. That's another thing we nod assent to, isn't it? God is always with you. Let me read to you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Even in our heads, as we nod assent to that truth, it's easy to confine God to a particular place, isn't it? To think when I go somewhere new, you know, I just forget that he's with me. It's easy to sort of confine him to my study or at church. But there is nowhere that we can go that he is not. We go up to the heavens. He is there. We go down to the depths, whether that's the depths of the sea or to the place of the dead, he is there. And the language of verse 8, just look at the end of verse 8, the language is really evocative. Literally, if I make my bed in the depths, behold you. He is there. And not only is he there if we go up and down, if you look at verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, what a beautiful phrase, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, east, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if you're David living in Jerusalem west, if I go to the extremities of either, you'll not get away from God. Of course we can't. Jonah tried it, and he found out the hard way. You cannot flee from God. God is everywhere. In the study, he's there. At college, he's there. In private, he's there. He's present with us now here in this hotel, wherever this hotel is, as he is in Hemel Hempstead, that beautiful place, as he is in Hanoi and Hong Kong and Havana. He is everywhere, unbound, unlimited, infinite. And look, verse 11 to 12, we can't even hide in the darkness. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. We can't even hide behind darkness. At night, our guard may be down, but God's isn't. He sees us night and day. Of course he does. And David's trying to make us think here of Genesis chapter 1. He's taken our minds back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Why can God see us in the night and the day, in the light and the dark? Well, because he made it. Of course he can see you through it. God is always with you. He is always with you. And again, we nod assent to that truth, don't we? God is everywhere. We look at Jonah, we think, what a numpty. What are you thinking, Jonah? You can't get away from God. Of course you can't. And yet we're not that different to Jonah, because we forget it and we make God small. And we think that he is with us in a vague general sense. Yes, I'm indwelt by the spirits. Yes, God is with me, but just kind of in a general way. But here's the amazing thing about God's presence. It's not vague, it's personal. The psalm calls him you. He is with us. We cannot get away from his spirits. We are united to Christ. And therefore, indwelt by his spirit as a guarantee of our future inheritance, he is with us in the most immediate personal sense. We cannot escape from his presence. But the psalm carries on, because God, doesn't just tell us about God's presence, so that's lovely, isn't it? No, God uses his personal presence for a positive purpose. I wanted to get that alliteration in there. That's the only alliteration I've got. But God does use his personal presence for a positive purpose. See it in verse 10. Wherever I go, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. What does God do with his personal presence? He holds us. He holds us fast. I don't know how you can attest to that in your life, but it is a great comfort, isn't it? In hospital, he's there. At the appointment that you're dreading, whatever that might be, he's there. At the pastoral visit where you've not got a clue what you're going to say, he's there. When you feel alone, when you're criticized, when you feel down, he is there. He is always there, right there with you. And in the labor camps of North Korea, where there are tens of thousands of Christians imprisoned, he is there, holding them fast. The fact that God is greater than we think does not mean that he is distant. I know I'm preaching to the choir with this, but we need to hear it and we need to know it. Does not mean he is distant. In fact, he is right with us, holding and keeping. One of the joys of what I get to do is to meet with the older people in our church, go and visit them. I've got an elderly gentleman in our church who lost his wife of 61 years not too long ago, and he's been in terrible pain waiting for surgery himself. And yet, when I go and sit with him and open up God's word and chat and pray, he says that he knows God holding him fast. He knows the joy of salvation. He knows God sustaining him. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. But do you know why we can be confident that God will sustain? Why we can be confident that God will sustain? Well, David's already hinted at it when he turned our minds to Genesis chapter 1. The one who sustains us is the one who said, let there be light. The very same. The one who sustains us is the one who said, let there be light. Third thing that David gives us to expand our view of who God is, to give us this 10 by 10, 50 million megapixel picture of God. The third thing we see, God is the powerful creator. Teach us the youngest child, and yet we need this truth to go deep in our lives as well, that God is the powerful creator. Now, my old lecturer at Oak Hill, Mike Ovey, a fantastic lecturer, an insightful man, but made things simple in many ways. Some stuff I've got no idea what he was talking about. But some things were really simple. And he talked about the creator-creature distinction. He talked about how God is the creator and we are creatures. And we need to remember that. And when we forget that, we get into all sorts of bother. God is different to us. He is the uncreated creator. We are created creatures. We've got to know our place. He is powerful. We are under his power. It's all well and good saying God made everything, but we can go further than that. We can say with the smallest child, God made me. That's what David's saying in this. Look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. He created our inmost being, that what is most essential to who you are, Lord, you made that. And he knitted you together. He weaved you. He laced your blood vessels together. Those 100,000 miles of blood vessels that are in your body, every centimeter, he lovingly crafted. Your heart, he massaged into beating so it could beat 115,000 times a day. And he gave it a special type of muscle that doesn't get tired. It doesn't develop what's called an oxygen debt. It just carries on going. Time after time after time after time. He did that for you, personally. I love how G.K. Chesterton just talks about God and creation. It's a lovely little quote. This is what he says. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again, to the sun. And every evening, do it again, to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he's never got tired of making them. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And we see in these verses that there is a care and a joy about God creating you. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together. In his creative genius, he never tires of crafting us. What a reason to praise God. He made you lovingly, individually, uniquely. What a reason to praise him and praise him. In fact, I'm going to stop and do that right now. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you made us. Thank you that you knit us together in our mother's womb. That you made us individually and uniquely. Thank you that our frames were not hidden from you, but that you wove us together. We pray that we would praise you for that and never get over how wonderful it is that you have created us. Amen. It's not just that God weaves us together, though. Keep going. Verse 16. We're just doing verse by verse here. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Every single day is a gift from God. God has ordained every single day in your life. Before we even existed, nothing is left to chance. He is utterly sovereign over it all. How many days will we be on earth? No one knows, but God does. And he's written it down. It's right there. That is a comfort to us, isn't it? We do not know, but he does. So if life feels out of control, it is in his control. When you don't get the job, maybe, that you wanted, coming out of college or whatever it might be, maybe getting to end of college with nothing to move on to, well, God has ordained every single day, and he is in control. If the first post doesn't work out, well, God has ordained every single day. He is sovereign, and we rest there. When we let them, I think verses 1 to 16 of Psalm 139 expand our view as to how great God is. And they put us in our place. They give us a 10 by 10 meter, 50 million megapixel picture of what God is like. And verses 17 and 18, I think, just put the icing on the cake. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. We will never get to the bottom of how great God is. In eternity, we will never get to the bottom of how great God is and what he has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just won't get to the bottom of it. We will spend eternity praising him for that. And yet he is always with us. His greatness is unfathomable, and yet he is always with us. When I awake, I am still with you. How do you sleep? Do you carry the burdens of the day with you? You can sleep soundly tonight. However this weekend's gone from you, whether you come away thrilled or disappointed, when you go to sleep tonight, God is with you, caring for you in the darkness. You can leave the day with him, whether it's a good day or a disastrous day, and you can entrust that he will still be with you when you wake up. You won't have gone anywhere. And so whether you wake up the following day with a new day to serve Jesus with all that it holds, or whether the next day you wake up to the face of Jesus, welcoming you home to see his glorious face. However you awake, he is with you. Remind yourself of that tonight. when I awake, I'm still with you. I think that these first 18 verses of Psalm 139 should make us go, wow. They should make us go, wow. God is greater than we think. And he cares. But David doesn't let us stay there. It may be when you read these verses at the hospital bed, you kind of stop at verse 18. And you go, right, that's lovely. Shall we pray now? But when we grasp a little bit more of the greatness of God in our lives, or the greatness of God generally, it evokes a deep response. God is greater than we think, so what? Well, David guides our response in two ways. In Psalm 139, verses 19 to 24 is the response. Psalm 139 challenges our zeal for God, and it challenges our humility before God. So verses 19 to 21, our zeal for God is challenged. Now this feels uncomfortable. We read this through. Let me read it to you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, it feels a little bit like that David's kind of ruined a perfectly good psalm here, isn't it? Adrian was talking about driving the other day. Now, I don't know how your driving is, but there's an old saying that goes, if you can't find it, grind it. And it's kind of forget the clutch, shove it into gear. My wife never does that, by the way. She is a wonderful driver. It's normally me. If you can't find it, grind it. Is that what's going on here? Has David just kind of missed a step and gone, oh, well, I'm going to have to put something else. This can't all be positive. Right, sack it. I'm going for it with this one. Is that what's happened? Well, no. Remember what David has just said about how amazing God is. He is in awe of God. He is beside himself with joy and wonder and praise at who God is. And then it's almost like he remembers. He remembers that people are wicked, that they are bloodthirsty. They trash God. They misuse his name. They hate him. They are in rebellion against him, reject him and sin against him. And for David, that is unbearable. It eats him up inside. He can't stand it. It grieves him deeply. Of course it does. And you love someone. You care how they're treated. Just fix in your mind for me for a second a loved one in your mind, whoever you want that to be, someone you love deeply. If someone came to you and said, I hate them, I hate everything they do, I want to hurt them, I hate the way they speak, I hate what they do, I hope they're run down and killed. How would you respond to that? If someone said that to me about Melissa, they would have to come through me first. I'm going to have a real problem with that. And they're going to know it. I'm not just going to let that slip. I hope that's the same with you. And that's what's going on with David here. And that's how we should be responding to God. It's the awe and wonder of who he is. Of course we are to love people. We are to overcome evil with good. We are to pray for people that they come to Christ, that their hatred is turned to love. But let's not emasculate the power of what David is saying here. David loves God, so he wants justice when people attack God. He cares deeply when God's character is called into question. He cares deeply when God's holiness is offended by evil. He has zeal for God. How is your zeal for God? Are you, even on a conference where we've had Bible teaching, are you lukewarm? How much do you care about sin in the world? How much do you care about sin in your heart? How much do you weep for sin? Does it make you beg Jesus to come back and to bring judgment with him when you see the sin that is going on around us? How much do you care about injustice and abuse, about the stuff that's happening behind closed doors in your town and the stuff that's happening out in the open in your town? How much do you care about the sin in your own heart? How is your zeal for God this morning? How much do we care when God's character is called into question, when God is ridiculed and laughed at, when we turn on a TV program and he is belittled? Does it even blip? I used to, my mother-in-law, I didn't tell Mel I was going to say this, my mother-in-law is a wonderful godly woman, and we can be watching TV with her and someone blasphemes and she will say, oh no. And in my sinfulness, I go, oh, come on, Sue. We need to just watch this program and enjoy it for what it is. But actually, no, she's got a more godly response than me there. Does it even blip when people blaspheme God's name? It's an unfashionable thing to say, but does it even blip? Does it jar with us? Or have we become desensitized to the casual disregard of our King, who we adore? I confess my zeal for God is nothing like David's. What about you? So how do we progress in zeal for God? How do we progress in that? Well, the answer is right here in this psalm. We progress in zeal for God by getting a grip on the greatness of who he is. We get his knowledge and his presence and his power. But we don't stop there. We see his greatness and we see his closeness, his care for you, displayed chiefly in the one who was slain as a wicked one, who was slain as a bloodthirsty one, and yet who was innocent. The one who was treated as one who had evil intent, who was treated as one who hated, who was abhorred and counted as an enemy, to make us friends with God. When we see the greatness of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we look at what he has done for us in sending his Son to take our sin on himself and die for us on the cross. When we keep those two things together, that's right where we progress in zeal for the Lord. And the cross of Christ, well, that is the reason that we can even pray this prayer. That we don't come to this prayer, and if we pray it, it's suicidal. It comes crashing down on our heads. Because outside of Christ, it would be a mad thing to pray this prayer. But inside of Christ, we can have zeal for him. It's the first way this psalm applies, I think, zeal for God. The second way it applies is in our humility. Our humility before God. See, David doesn't let himself off the hook. He's not like he says, those evil people over there, they're sinners. Aren't I good? He doesn't say that at all. Instead, he prays, search me, God, and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, where this psalm should leave us is humbly on our knees before the God of all. It should leave us humbly praying that very prayer. Because this psalm, it unearths our pride. As we go through it, it digs it out. See, we are all proud. And that shows itself in a million different ways. We all think more of ourselves and less of God than we ought. Isn't that true? I cringe at the way my pride shows itself. That has shown itself. I'm sure this time next year I'll cringe at the way my pride has shown itself. Even now, I remember coming to the first Hub, I think it was, at another hotel somewhere near Milton Keynes. And that first year at Hub, I went with a friend from college, and we sat down in the foyer, ostentatiously studying our Greek. What a numpty I am. Well, I wasn't even very good at it. But there is a real danger of pride in ministry, isn't there? Thinking, oh, I've been set apart for this. The church leadership have recognized my gifting. My ministry is growing. I'm getting good grades. People like how I do this or that. Or maybe it shows in the fact that we don't want to be corrected. We try and justify ourselves. We get defensive. Where does pride rear its head in your life? Is it in nodding assent to the truths of Psalm 139? Going, yeah, I get that. Yeah, I get that. But not going, wow, isn't God wonderful? This psalm pops our pride. Because how can we be proud when we are faced with the God of Psalm 139? It smashes, it takes a massive baseball bat, and it smashes our pride. Because pride can only fade as we get the greatness of God and the wonder of the cross. And this psalm should drive us to pray, please search me, God. He's going to do it anyway. Please search me. Please know my heart. Please test me. Please know my anxious thoughts. Please see if there is any offensive way in me. And please lead me in the way everlasting. We can't pray this prayer honestly and keep hold of pride in our lives. Because we stand before the Creator God as helpless sinners, needing to be led by hand in the way everlasting. But here is the great news that we need to hear over and over and over again. Knowing us, and knowing our offensive ways better than we know them, the all-powerful, searching, creating, knowing, holy, righteous, triune God in the person of Jesus took on our offensive ways. He took them on and he paid for the price for them so that we could be led in the way everlasting, Jesus Christ, and to be clothed in his very righteousness. So this prayer, this psalm drives us to our knees in humility before the great God. It is a wonderful prayer to pray. If we want anyone to search us and know us, it's the God who's with us and who made us and who loves us. If we want anyone to test us and know our anxious thoughts, who is it? It's the God who holds us fast. If we want anyone to see our offensive ways, it is the God who has given his Son to forgive us for our sin. If we want anyone to lead us in the way everlasting, it is the one who can and the one who does. Here's what I'd love you to do. I'd love you to commit to pray this prayer. To pray this prayer this week. See what God shows you. See what he reveals in you. See how it humbles you. Write it out. Put it on your phone. Do whatever. Whatever helps you to pray it, learn it, pray it. Pray it morning, pray it evening. Whenever works for you, God will answer this prayer. And in doing that, humble yourself before the Lord. Before the Lord who is not small, but is instead greater than we can possibly imagine. And who loves you. Let's pray together. Lord God, almighty Lord, search us and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.